too want to greet each one that's here in Jesus' name. It's good to be here in your midst. And it seems like it has been a little while that we were here at the ordination. And when I come to places like this, my mind spins. I was thinking of building Rube's house up here. And anyhow, it's good to be here. And hopefully what we share tonight can be an inspiration to us. And I'd like to look at a scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 14. And I'll just say this as a start. I did not ask Abner what he's going to share. So just so you know that. Ezekiel 14. Because my thinking is going down a little bit the same path of something that I came across here some weeks ago. And I'd just like to read a few verses and then we'll get started from there. Ezekiel chapter 14 in verse 12. I'll start verse 12 and we'll read to the end. It says there that the word of the Lord came again to me, talking about Ezekiel here, he was a prophet. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of bread thereof, will send famine upon it, will cut off men and beasts from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I send a sword upon the land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall be delivered, but shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beasts, the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you. Ye shall see their way, their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Well, this scripture over the years has caught my attention, and here recently again, I was just looking at this and found myself going down this journey a bit. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and I've wondered already, well, why does it pick them out as an example? And the context here has to do with God's judgment. And, you know, it uses a phrase in verse 13 there, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously. And so Noah and Daniel and Job, you know, they had no say in this. It was part of God's sovereign plan, and they found themselves in the place in life that they did. And you know, occasionally, you know, it's part of God's sovereign plan. It's how it works. So in Noah's day, there's a cloud came in. There was a judgment came, you know, upon that which God observed from humanity there. And Noah was kind of the subject that God used to display who he was. And I just like to turn to Genesis just to get us a little bit of a picture. And one of the things I did notice here, lest I forget, is it seems like Noah kind of represents the world. Daniel was a little more like a nation. Israel, you know, they fell away and he was taken captive. And then it was also with Nebuchadnezzar. And then Job was an individual. And you know, I'm sure you've heard lots of different, you know, interpretations and all those in different ways. But it was kind of unique as I thought about that, as it used these three men. And I don't know if it's significant about that. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, just like to read a couple of the verses, very familiar verses that we hear, at least we hear them a lot about, you know, God there in verse 5 of Genesis 6, it said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, I would destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how do you think, I think maybe I haven't even had that statement tonight. This is the thought that came to me. What first statement would define who we are? Do you ever think about that? Because, like, I find myself, and especially, you know, the day we're living in, you know, we say that in Noah's day there was a cloud coming in, and occasionally I go through these times where I'm not a real prophet, and I probably said these things for years and nothing happened, but it feels a little bit like a cloud. Just kind of. I've said some things for years, and I'm coming to the place and saying, and maybe I'll get into some of this a little bit later, that, you know, I've been wrong so often in this that, you know, and I'm thinking more about the financial thing, that this can't just keep on going, and it does. It keeps on going. And farms that were worth $500,000 are worth $4 million. I never thought it would happen, ever. And I'm sure there's some of you sitting there that never thought you would see that either. But the point I'm making is that doesn't mean that there's nothing happening. That's the point I want to make. And so, like, when I read some of this and I read a scripture like this, you know, I sense there's a bit of a cloud coming in. And sometimes I wonder, are we ready for this or are we prepared? We can't help we're here, but I think it's something we ought to not just shrug off. Nessus is always going to be this way. And so today we had some company there. Some of our children were there. And I asked the question, what for phrase would identify the stage that we're living in life? What would it say? Man's imaginations of his heart are evil continually. It's like, nah, it's not that bad, is it? It's sure not as bad as it was in the days of Noah. Maybe. You know where the conversation went today? We're just sitting there this afternoon, and all of a sudden, there's this thing, and this is real things now. They're putting litter boxes in schools. This happened in our community because there's furries. There's children that are not male or female. They're a cat or a dog. This is kind of crazy, but it's real. The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. Do you think it was any worse there? And if I would have asked my grandpa or some of your older brothers here, if you would have thought that you would ever even entertain this thought, I don't think you would have said you would have. I didn't either. But this is for real. And this is something that happened back here in Lewistown, and it's a story that I heard within 2 months. There's a young girl went in there. I think the mom was with her, and she went to the doctor. And she, I don't know what for ailment it was, but the doctor never found out either, because every time he asked a question, she said, meow. This is a true story. I know the people that work there. I'm not saying this to be crazy, but this is the question then that comes to me when I think of Romans 1. What was the thing that triggered God to give people over to reprobate mind and even believe these things? What was it? You didn't have to go to a university to get that mind. What was it? That's right. It uses another word, and it identifies like specifically one word. They were what? Ungrateful, unthankful. And who could that affect? You don't have to have a degree for that. And so I just want to give this as something that when I think about this, let's don't be naive to the time we're living in. That's just one of the comments I want to make to that. Because, you know, and I'm sure some of you sense that also, that there's so many of these things that they kind of come, and we can say that's out there. I don't hope that we're preaching against that in the body of Christ in the next 5 years. I hope not. But it is something that's real, and it is something that should concern us and burden our hearts, because it is like we were told God has such a love for humanity that he was willing that his only son would be offered up as a sacrifice so these people could have life. But you know, that's an abuse to just think that we come to that place in life where we make ourselves believe those things. So Daniel, he was kind of representing Israel there, taken into captivity, and he faced a lot of tests there. Job was a bit more of an individual, you know, and it seemed like it was basically a conflict between Satan and God and this man that was a man of integrity. It uses a lot of things there. I mean, it says a lot of positive things about Job as far as his testimony before God and so on. So one of the things that I noticed back here in Ezekiel, then in the previous verses, it seems like there's three different times I think it says it there. It says in verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set their idols in their heart." And then it uses a phrase like "a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face." Verse 4, "a stumbling block of iniquity before his face." And I think it's also in verse 7. And so, first of all, what does that seem to identify? It's something that God hates. He despises it. Like it's like we were instructed earlier. There's going to be a conflict there with flowing with God, because it's something in the way. It's an idol in their heart. And the word idol just simply means a round log. It's an object of focus. And the thought on stumbling block, it's an obstacle that causes someone to fall. And the result of an idol, I think we see that in verse 5. "That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." So when something comes between us and God like that, or we don't guard our hearts, you know, when something's strange, it's not flowing. It's not fitting together. It's not, the one isn't prospering from the other. And so that is the thing that I just want to remind us. And these men, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were men that found themselves in the midst of God dealing with situations that they happened to face in their life while they had no choice in the matter. They did have a choice in their response. And so that is the encouragement I think we can get from this. And so now I would have a question then for us. So while I'm thinking about this, and these are the things that sometimes God helps us and inspires us, I was also reading another account in a book. And so, you know, like the things I was discussing earlier that is kind of out there. But what are some of the things that could be hovering over us? And while I was reading this, it was, and I'll give you a little bit of a hint, and I want you to help me here. It's the three P's. I was reading something, and I made these connections. They're the three P's. What do you think are the three P's that I would say that could be a cloud hanging over us? And again, it isn't our fault necessarily, but it's something that came along, and I would say that we need to help each other and warn each other about them. Number one, it's part of it, but these are other words as far as so I think all men had to deal with pride. But not everybody, not every generation is going to deal with this one like I think we're at. Thank you. Number one, prosperity. Pleasure. You guys are amazing. Peace. This is negative things. One more. I asked it at home at church a couple weeks ago, and they just clipped them off. And I said, well, I'm just kind of proud of these people. Because sometimes nobody says anything. But there's one more. And I think you'll agree if somebody says it. Pleasure, prosperity, pleasures. One more. Politics. I didn't want to agree with that one. But you know what I did? When I read it, And then we'll go through some of those as we go on. But let's just think about those things. And I would say, like, you know, like I said earlier, that's really extreme things I just mentioned about what's going on in our communities. But this is not in Los Angeles or Chicago when you're saying these things. This happened in the school of Tyrone that I'm talking about these things. It's really disturbing to think that we can actually have those things in our communities. But you know, it doesn't help us to necessarily point out there. But I would say that it's a little bit, I think maybe Abner said that, you know what, we can't just look out there and bemoan, but our responsibility is to search our own hearts and where we are. And so let's think about the thought a bit of prosperity, the three P's. Number one, prosperity. What does it mean? I could use a glass of water. I probably talk too fast and my mouth gets dry. So if somebody get me a glass of water, I'd appreciate that. Prosperity means an advance or a gain in anything good or desirable. Successful progress in any business or enterprise. Is there anything wrong with that definition? No. Nothing wrong with it. I would say, well, then it sounds all good, but then why are we saying that it could be a cloud? Psalm 1 in verse 3, and I don't have time to turn to all that, but it says there that about whosoever doeth these things, you know, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly and so on. And if we meditate on God's word, you know, if we do this, we should prosper. And we find ourselves living in a time when this generation and, you know, maybe started before and after have seen things that I don't think our grandpas would ever dreamed of seeing. I mean, I'm serious. And I don't really know if it's anyone's fault, but I don't think we realize I'm getting ahead of myself just a tad here. There's some verses. Thank you. There's some verses here that we could look at. And on both ends, warnings on prosperity. And then there's also places like, you know, the person that looks well to his flock, this should be increased. I'm not trying to communicate something that's talking about being slothful. And you know, I did read a book by someone. I'm not going to say who it was. And that kind of, I thought it was a little bit extreme that why do we go past a place that's cleaned up and it looks like things are in place and we say it's a, well, those people must be blessed. He said, he wonders if that's not a curse. And I thought, wait a minute. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no virtue in being whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But I think there's something here, you know, that we want to warn ourselves a little bit. And like I said, we could look some of those verses, but I just want to touch something in the, it's kind of amazing sometimes the way God works. So I'm in the process of putting some of these things together in my mind. And I meet a brother that does a lot of traveling for the SALT program. And so we're thinking about prosperity. And I want us to be convinced that we are a prosperous people, okay? This is not necessarily just normal. And so just an example. So I'm communicating with this brother a little bit, and it was kind of off the subject of what we work at. He also works for Anabaptist Financial, but he was in quite a few countries just recently. And this is what he said. And I can't tell you exactly these figures, but when the COVID came in, there was a significant percentage of people that went from, I'll use the term survival, into poverty. And poverty was something like $1.85 a day, okay? So when you get below that, that is extreme poverty. And there was a significant percentage of people fell into that during COVID. Because when they didn't work, when they were shut down the next day, there was no way to feed the family. Right? You understand what I'm saying? What happened here? This place boomed. You know what he told me? He said, Anabaptist Financial has so much money, they don't know what to do with it. And we just came out of a pandemic. Is it our fault? No. But the point I want to make is, let's don't look at it like this is not normal. Those people can't help. They were born where they did. And we can't help it either. But I think, though, for myself, that I better just take note here, because there could be a cloud coming in that one of these days that it isn't just going to fall into our lap like it does. And I am not suggesting we're become more slothful and not all of that, but I am communicating this hopefully clearly, that we are a prosperous people. We have been blessed in ways that I would say few generations have ever experienced. And if we deny that, I think we're just kind of hiding our head in the sand. And so I just want to give that as a warning. So while these things can be blessings and we thank God for it, this is a phrase I got, and this was not an Anabaptist, I don't think, and I don't remember which commentator. And I want you to finish the last word. Our disposition to abuse the blessings of providence renders prosperity. One more word. Want to try it? It's pretty punchy. Dangerous. I don't know which commentator it was. I don't know, but I know it was one of them. It kind of jarred me to the point that, boy, I don't know if I would have wanted to say that if I came up with that with my own idea. But this was a commentator's thought. And I think we would be unwise not to look at it for what it is. Let me just say it again. Our disposition to abuse the blessings of providence renders prosperity dangerous. And like I said, we could look at some verses and there's familiar verses. But let's just consider, could that be one of the clouds while we can, hopefully we're not looking out there and experiencing things like that of our children not being able to identify who they are. And there's another thing I want to say in light of our conversation today. I know there's a young man that was in our community that had got into addictions with alcohol. And he went through a couple of programs. And this is what he said to his sister. Most of the people that are there are the transgender, don't know who they are in those places. The suicide percentage is way out of here. And I just want to say this, that we are serving a God who is not mocked. And you know what? We can say what we want to. We can make fun of it, that I'm not a human being. I'm not a male or a female and all of that. But we are not going to play around with a holy God that has our well-being in mind. And we are not going to play games with him. So let's just settle that in our minds. So much on prosperity. Now let's think about the pleasure. What is the definition of that? Gratification of the senses of the mind. But that's pretty much all it said. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I thought of a scripture in Revelation, and I certainly don't want to come out wrong in this. And the other thing is when I'm saying these things to you, the reason that they came to my mind is I am right there. I am living way above my grandpa's standard. Let me tell you that. And so in Revelation chapter 4, this is what it says there. It is talking about, you know, the lamp and the fire burning there in the throne. And thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the word pleasure in itself, I don't think that's the problem. Like when I would try to find out, okay, so where does this all take us? What does it seem to do? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, it tells us there that it has choking effects. And it's talking about the word of God. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, they go forth, they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So when we think about pleasure, there's nothing wrong in itself. I mean, we enjoy each other's company. We sit down and have a meal together. But this is what I was dealing with. My definition is probably different than my grandpa, don't you think? I mean, probably when he would have went out to the boat and did some... not skiing, but wakeboarding, that is off limits. you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, and I don't want to, and some of you that know who I am, and my family and all that, we like to hunt and it's kind of waning. I could almost care less now, but there's all of those things. We all have to deal with some of that as we go along. But I think the part is when, and not so much just on the word pleasure, but the Bible uses terms like pleasure seekers. Like when it's the thing that is driving me to find fulfillment in life and there is no end to that, guaranteed. We can go after and go after it and we'll never expire that hunger if that is the drive. And there again, I don't know if I if I qualify to stand up here and say where the line is. I think all of us want, you know, kind of have to find that way. And I don't think we should be here and I'm the judge of you and I have all that. But there is a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 4. It says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this is one of the things that I like to communicate to our people. And that is that when there's a church service, and I'll just say this, I'm not against recreation. If there's some things you enjoy doing, there's a place to play volleyball, whatever. But when those things start taking the place of a church service, I know, but let's don't even argue. I don't care if it's for a community, whatever. I just say then, to me, that's one of the places that when we cut this out so that we can fulfill this, I think that is one place that, and it's happening. That's why I'm saying it, because it can happen. But lovers of pleasure or pleasure seekers is what I see is what gets us in trouble. And so does this tie together with prosperity? Well, of course. You know what? If I have an extra 10,000 over here that wasn't there, you know, and another generation, it's like, okay, so what are my options here? Like we put ourselves in situations like that. And all of a sudden our standard goes in places like that, you know, a generation before wouldn't have dreamt of it. They wouldn't have dreamt of it because it wasn't there. And so I think the two, they somewhat go together. And in Luke chapter 12, there's an account there of the man, that had a successful crop and I've heard some accounts there of, well, maybe he should never build his barn, but this should have never built a bigger barn because we're constantly doing that. We kind of learn how to, you know, when I hear my grandpa talking about how many bushels of corn they got per acre and what we can do now, or I would think was a failure. And so what are we supposed to do? Not build a bigger bin? And so this is what I witnessed. Some years ago, back in 2003, Luke and I were over in India. And here maybe, I don't know how many years ago this was, in the Lancaster farming, I saw this picture of huge grain piles in India and the fowl were devouring it and it was going to waste. And I knew there's multitudes of people there that are hungry. So is it wrong to build a bigger bin and use the resources God gives us so they don't go to waste? No. I just want to be clear on that. But the problem here in this scripture in Luke chapter 12, I think is found in verse 19. This is what the man said after he had built a bigger barn and was a good steward as far as I'm concerned. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so what does the proverb writer say that is the danger on the both sides of this spectrum? It just came to me here, and I'm not sure where that verse is. Doesn't it say something like this? Give me neither poverty, neither riches. Don't give me riches so I don't forget God or something like that. And poverty so I don't, you know, go around and start stealing things. So there's a balance in all this. And I think we would have to all agree that when the bank account is, you know, full and running over, the potential to forget God is so much higher, right? I mean, it's just I don't think it takes science to figure that out. It's just the way it works. In fact, I had a neighbor, super neighbors, and this is what he told me some years ago. They had a moving business, and this is what he said, and I never forgot this. I think maybe I preached about it before, but he said, this time of the year, between now and April 15, my dad is the most miserable. Why? Why? Somebody tell me. Yeah, He didn't know what to do with it. He's not a church-going man. He just kind of said it as a way of, you know, this just kind of weird how it is. And his boys have the business now. And they're super neighbors. It's amazing. I mean, I go over there to borrow something, and it's like, I don't want a penny for it. That's just the way they are. And they have everything they want. So there's some people out there like that. But I just never forgot about that statement. I was like, that's kind of amazing to think that that's what happens with that. And I don't know that we can say that, well, that would, if I come to Christ and I come to the cross, and well, that would take care of all that, right? You know, the thing, we have to work with these things. And so I just want to encourage us, you know, maybe the cloud isn't some of the crazy stuff I said earlier, but it could be this prosperity and pleasure. And then the last one we want to look at here is the one with politics. Now, and here again, you know, I probably wouldn't have thought about that if somebody asked me, but when I saw them, when I gave thought of the three P's, I'm agreeing though that I think this has more of a hold of us than probably in our generation. And I'm not quite sure why. I could be wrong on that, but I think some of it is because there's so much information that is available to us. But so what does politics say? It says the science of government, the part of ethics which consists in the regulations and government of a nation or a state. Nothing wrong with that. And so as far as like, why do we get so involved? We get involved because we're part of it. It's part of who we are. But I can testify to this, that it can become a cloud. It can consume us, me. And sometimes I just get on this thing, okay, I'm just not going to. But why is it, you know, the sad thing that it creates a cloud is, well, maybe I should ask this question. How much of it's true? Somebody want to take a stab at that? I saw something not long ago, and I don't know if that's true, but I can at least give the percentage. You want to take a stab? It says 80% is not true. I don't know if that's... But then, you know, then you talk with somebody and say, well, what for news you listen to? True news. Oh, okay. So that one there is the true one. All I'm saying is like the more we get involved in it, it does affect who we are. It affects the way I think. It affects the decisions I make. And even sometimes, like just the time it consumes to think about that when we have something that is so much better. It would have a whole lot better outcome in the attitudes I would display, in making wise choices in life, all those things. Sometimes it's not even the thing in itself, but it's what it robs us from when there's something that's so much better. And so I just have to agree with that. And so when I think of scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about, you know, we're pilgrims and strangers And I don't know. I don't even know if I know what that verse means. We sure don't act that way. But, you know, I read something that was pretty astounding with some of the encounters of some of these little pockets of Anabaptists back years ago. And I'm not sure right exactly where this one was. They came in and took their farms. They took everything they had. And that was okay. What would happen? I mean, if somebody would come in there and just all of a sudden start taking everything, and it's like, no, I worked for this. I worked pretty hard for this, I thought. But, you know, are we prepared for that? Would we have a mindset that we are such pilgrims and strangers that we have a better country we're seeking and we want to serve? I'm just putting it out there. I just really think that, you know, we need to think about these things because it's part of who we are and we can't help all of that. But it really does create a cloud, and it estranges us from God. But in verse 11 here in 2 Peter, it tells us, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And earlier on there it says we're a chosen generation and tells us to be separate. We're a called out people. We're purchased with a price. And so just some things to think about. So let's go back now to Ezekiel here. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, while Noah lived in the world, you know, there's something it says about Noah that stands out to us. And that is, it says Noah walked with God. What does that mean? You know, I've contemplated that already. Well, he must have been some amazing, spiritual, unusual person. You think so? You know, the older I get, the more I believe those men were just a lot of humans just like we are. They made some mistakes in life. But when I look at the term now, I look at it's like, okay, somebody that walks with God, somebody that is there, what's somebody that's in tune enough to at least understand what he's saying. And when he communicated to him to build an ark, he understood what he meant. You know, you don't usually walk with somebody that you're in odds with and you're in strange with. Not usually. Just people that you see walking along, they're there for a reason. They want each other's companionship. They're interested in each other's lives and what's going on and so on. And I think, I just think that that's a calling that we should possess and we can have. I don't think there's anything special about Noah in that. But he was there while the cloud came. He was there and he walked with God. He had a connection there. There was communion there. He understood God's will. And there's verses we could look at that to just reinforce that. But we want to bring this together here. Daniel, he was an intercessor on behalf of all the wise men. First of all, you know, he was taken from the land of from Jerusalem there down to Babylon. But then he found himself an intercessor. And that's one of the things that I think this passage is helping us to understand. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were intercessors. Or it says about Noah, I think it says he was a preacher of righteousness. So he was communicating something. Daniel was there and he was a spokesman even for his three friends. He told them that we can't defile ourselves with this king's meat. And after a bit, there was a decree went out that the king was going to destroy all the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends. And he was an intercessor there. And so that is one of the things that we see that these three men, they had in common. So, and especially there with Daniel. There's lots of angles we could go to there, but I think I'll just go over this kind of rapidly. Then Job, it was more of an individual test, but he was also a man of intercession. You know, for his children, later on in the testimony of Job, his three friends were these miserable comforters and God told them to go to Job and you ask him to pray for you. And so he was an intercessor and he was, you know, one of the things that blesses me about the life of Job, he was fully persuaded, regardless of what happened, that he is going to see his Redeemer. And sometimes, you know, when I look at the Old Testament, we kind of want to separate the old from the new. But I think Job makes one of the greatest statements of faith that you will find in the whole Bible. Because he said, if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. And even after his wife said, well, just curse God and die. This is about bad enough now. And so we have these men. And so what I just want to close with here is that regardless of these clouds that come, can God depend on some Noahs and some Daniels and a few Jobs in this brotherhood and in our brotherhood, in our communities? And even though maybe the clouds are not the same as they are out there, but there are things that we can't really help. But let's just acknowledge that we have, as far as prosperity, I mean, there's nobody that I know of a generation that has experienced anything like we have and the figures that are going on. And in fact, here some time ago, I was sharing a little bit of my testimony. And I said, when my wife and I became Christians, the farm was part of the calling for us, but it was fine. I was the oldest son, you know, and it was there and we didn't own the farm. And when we became Christians, I knew that this is part of the cost right here. That's fine. I told someone, I said, well, it might be worth maybe, I don't know. I said $1 million. He looks at me and said, you mean $4 million? It doesn't make any difference. But I would have never thought we would talk about things like that. You know what I'm saying? So let's just acknowledge that we're here. And we're so prosperous, but just like the statement I had made, I'll just read that again. Our disposition to abuse the blessings of providence renders prosperity dangerous. Let's just think about that. And pleasures comes with that. And then the more we get involved, we allow ourselves to be consumed with the things that, you know, that we can read. And one of the things that I think is kind of strange is how involved I can get in politics. I can't change it. I mean, it's not going to, I mean, you know, there's not a thing I can do. but I can kind of make the people around me kind of miserable, because after a bit it gets about half old. And even just the way it causes us to just not think and clutter our minds with things that are so much better. So are we prepared? Are we prepared for the clouds that are coming our way? And like I said, I've been wrong so many times that this could go on like this for another 30, 50, 100 years. I don't know. But you know what? I don't think so. That's kind of how I just go through. But you know, in 30 years from now, you can tell me that, well, you said this and I was wrong, and I'll just acknowledge that because it has happened so many times before. And I'll just tell you one of the areas that it was that way. I think for me growing up, I observed what my mom went through as a widow. And I was just extremely sensitive about debt. In other words, if somebody wouldn't have been kind enough, we would have never ended up farming up in Huntington County. If somebody would have been gracious, because I was petrified with it. But you know what? Most of my friends that did it are so much better off financially than I was, but I don't envy them. I mean, seriously, in my youth group, I could say there's probably a handful of millionaires. It's just what happened. But this is what I want to say. I do not think it's going to keep on going. I just don't. Okay, and so I could be wrong, but let's take the warning in this. When we have food and raiment and shelter, we're supposed to be content. That is one of the things. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I just want to encourage us and not think that this is a word that nobody understands. I don't have the inside picture on this, but let's be the Noahs and the Daniels and the Jobs, because Jesus did ask this question about when he returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? And I think that's what he meant. I really think that's what he meant. Is there some people going to be there that are simple enough that when things come our way that we don't just throw in the towel and just give up, but we keep our eyes on him who has called us and make our calling and election sure? Let's kneel and pray.